This message was recorded at Faith Walkers 2004, The Sending. Sponsored by the Great Commission Churches and held at Tantara Resort in Osage Beach, Missouri. To order additional messages from this conference, please visit www.bestchristianconferences.com. If you would like to find out more about Great Commission Churches, please visit www.gccweb.org.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for the extraordinary kindness that you've shown to us, every single one of us. Our lives, Lord, would be ruined without you. We'd be more than lost. We'd be damned. And we praise you today for your loving kindness. We praise you, Lord, that you redeemed us. We praise you that you changed us. We praise you that you transformed us. And Father, we just ask you today that you would speak to our hearts. This is about you. It's not about us. But you have something very significant that you want to say to our lives. You have something very important, very strategic. In fact, Lord, what you want to say to us at this conference is the whole reason why Jesus Christ came. And we don't want your death to be a waste. We don't want, Lord, your suffering, your sacrifice to be in vain. Because we didn't passionately live out each and every day, each month, each year, the purpose for which you came and died. We ask you that you would touch our lives today. We ask you that we be different people as a result of this week and as a result of this morning. Show us your will, O God. We pray that there will not be one person who leaves this week that is not absolutely convinced what the will of God is for their life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of John, chapter 17. If you have a Bible, if not, you can share with someone around you, or you can just listen, whatever is your best learning style. Some like to listen, some like to look, some like to do both. If you're a note-taking person, you can also jot some things down. All of these things will be recorded. John chapter 17, a little tiny bit of background. It's one of the last prayers of Jesus Christ. And it's, as far as I know, the most extensively recorded prayer. In fact, maybe the only prayer that we have revealed to us the content of what was on the heart of Jesus Christ. Prayer is an interesting thing. People will say things in prayer that they will not say to your face, you know. Now, I'm not saying Jesus wouldn't have said these to his disciples' face, but the content I find very interesting in Jesus' prayer. He's just getting ready, not too long, to lay his life down for all of us. And he begins the prayer in verse 1, Father, the time has come. The time has come. The culmination of Jesus Christ's birth, of his life, was now, and the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. I've read this passage many, many times, as I'm sure you have. But one particular verse that I want to focus on today is found in verse 18. Usually when you read someone's prayers, I don't know if you're the kind of person who writes your prayers in a journal, I don't, but if you could hear my prayers, you would discover what is most important on Mark's heart. You would find what is that which is burdening me, which is close to my heart, my mind, my wishes, my dreams, they're all my prayers. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus. But I find verse 18, and I have found it for years to be really a life verse for me. And I want to talk about it with you this morning. Father, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Hence the title, The Sending. Father, as you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. Now, who is the them? I can only deduce from Scripture that it's us who have come to know Him. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world is you and me, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." We don't mind applying that verse to our life. We don't mind being the world. We don't mind being the people that Jesus died for. I think we have to apply the same standard to this verse. Father, as you sent me, Jesus, into the world, so I am sending them into the world. But what does this mean? What does it really mean? Have you ever pondered this verse and asked yourself, what does it really mean that the Father sent Jesus into the world? What was it that the Father sent Jesus into the world for? A number of years ago, I was meditating on this, and I'm not a journal sort of a guy. In fact, I confess that I'm not even a note-taking kind of guy. I'm probably a little bit of an ADD sort of a guy. I don't know. They have so many titles and handles for you these days, you know. I'm just glad in my younger years they didn't have all those names for you. I probably would have grown up with a complex or something. If you have one, just let it go. You're a sinner saved by grace just like we all are. Don't let them give you all those names. But I have this book that I've been accumulating. I call it my thought book, and maybe one day I have my songs in the back and they go from back to forward, and I have my deep thoughts in the beginning and they go from front to towards the back, and in the middle I have my God stories. And so maybe one day I'll publish it for my kids or something. One day I was out at Fort Snelling, where I often go to pray. It's this big state park near our home. And I wrote this to myself. Jesus did not come into the world to make a life for Himself, but to make a life for others. Jesus sends us into the world not to make a life for ourselves, but to make a life for others. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He expects us to die for the salvation of the world. That is, that we would give our lives to propagate His message and His love to the world. Death, 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 that others might live. He has given us the sending. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this is quite profound. If you look at the average family in America, the average family in America obviously lives a very comfortable life. And most parents in America, many parents in America, I don't know, it's a lot. I think if we were honest, they're living for themselves as much as anything else. But one thing that's universal amongst most parents is they have this deep desire down inside their heart, in their soul. It's kind of like it's hardwired to a parent to help make a better life for their kids. I have a neighbor lady. We actually share a big building. It's called a twin home, and I live in half and she lives in the other half. Her name is Thoa, and Thoa is from Vietnam. Thoa and I are about the same age. Now, I remember 1975 when they airlifted the last Vietnamese refugees from Saigon, Hanoi. She was one of them. She's a dear little lady. She's about 4'8". She can't speak very good English. But our family and she, we become pretty good friends. She has three children. Her husband left her a number of years ago. Thoa came to this country for one reason. Thoa works 12, 15-hour days for one reason. She has a very bad back. Her hands hurt her all the time. But she lives for one reason and one reason alone. And that is that Yen and Peter and Lisa, her three children, can have a better life. And it does not matter to Thoa what it costs her. It does not matter how much her body aches. All that matters to her is that now all three of her children have earned a place at private colleges around this nation, and she loves them. I've seen Twa outside when it's about 20 degrees, kneeling over her little Smokey Joe grill, and she's grilling up her son's favorite ribs and chicken. Sometimes she brings some over to us. Just brings tears to my eyes to see this woman's devotion to make a life for her children. Jesus Christ came to make a life for us, a spiritual life, an eternal life. And every day of his life, he lived it for others. He lived it for us. And he is giving us the same calling. He is giving us the same responsibility, the same mission, that we might live to make a life for others. In America, that's not normal. See, in America, you live to make a life for you. You work, you save, you get your house, you get your cabin, you get your Hummer, you get your Mini, you get your Prius, whatever your thing is. You live it for you. You get your massive big screen television, your surround sound stereo, and it's all about you, you, you. But that's the antithesis of what Jesus Christ has called us to. I have a video clip that I'm going to pause for a moment. I want you to watch it very carefully. I'd like to illustrate to you this morning what I believe it looks like to make a life for others. So please watch very carefully.
Diane Fossey left America and a life of comfort and privilege to go alone into the mountains of Africa.
Some of them believe a woman living alone up there has to be mad.
She was determined.
The first time I saw this movie, when it ended, I couldn't stop crying. It wasn't because I love gorillas. It wasn't because I was saddened by her death. It was because, as God so often does, he speaks to me through the everyday things of my life. And I could not get from my mind the fact that this woman was willing to leave everything she had out of her love and commitment to gorillas. And Christians are so unwilling to leave their comforts or to set them aside and adjust their lifestyle and live passionately for the only endangered species in the entire world, and that's the human race. And this woman cared more about gorillas than Christians care about their lost neighbor. And it broke my heart, and it challenged me, and I just could not stop crying. You see, I want to tell you a conviction I've had for 30 years. I don't think I've shared it. I don't know why I haven't shared it. I probably should have shared it years ago. I think it's what this movement has always meant, but I don't think we've really said it. So today I want to say it. You remember years ago when we had that, I won't go there. You know what I believe God has called every single one of you men and women to be? And I will die for this belief. You cannot wrench this belief from me. You cannot re-educate me, because I believe it is 1,000% biblical. But we've never used the word. I believe, according to the scripture, that God has called every single one of you to be missionaries. Every single one of you. Foreign or home missions, we are missionaries. It is the sole reason why I have read 20 missionary biographies, and I reread them, and I reread them. I am not a business leader. I could care less what's going on in the business world. We are missionaries called by God, sent to a world that's lost, that's dying, it's going to be damned, and we are God's missionaries. I have always believed that I am more missionary than a pastor. I have always believed that the church is God's mission organization, missionary organization to the world. That's what you are. That's what Paul was. When Jesus says in Matthew, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, he was using a culturally understood word. Worker means nothing to us. You know what it ought to say? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out missionaries into the field. I just finished once again reading D.L. Moody's life story, one of the most compelling life stories I have ever read. Ever. His passion for home missions, his passion for the gospel, his passion to help the downtrodden. He gave his whole life for it. He sent out thousands and thousands and thousands of missionaries all over the United States, the world. The YMCA, you may not know this, the YMCA was a missionary organization reaching young farm boys who came and lost themselves in the cities in the turn of the century, well, after the Civil War, with all the degradation, all the houses of prostitution. They were creating a place to harness these young men's energies, and D.L. Moody was on the cutting edge of the YMCA. And he shared the gospel night after night after night after night and raised up thousands of young men and women who right where they were understood they were called to be missionaries. That is what you are. With everything in my being, there's no question of that in my mind. You were sent to die for the salvation of the world. Jesus Christ was sent to die for the sins of the world, to provide salvation for the world, that we might have a message to go share to die for. Missionaries. This, as I look back over our history, one thing comes to my mind over and over and over again. We are a missionary movement to our own country. That's primarily what we've been. A missionary movement that has raised up leaders, planted churches, and continued the process, and continued the process, continued the process. But here's what I want to drive home to you, all right? My prayer, my greatest prayer for you, is that you would have the personal passion of Diane Fossey for the endangered humans that live on your dorm floor, that live in your neighborhood, that live in your city, wherever you are. Wherever you are. I wished I could have shown the whole movie. Anybody, how many of you have seen the movie before? There's a few of you that have seen the movie before. I love Diane Fossey's personality, at least the way Sigourney Weaver portrays it. I love her fire. She goes to Dr. Leakey in the beginning of the movie, and she doesn't use very colorful language. I had him edit out the language, even though I think it makes it more realistic when you see it. And Dr. Leakey is giving this talk on the mountain gorillas, and she follows him around for a while and goes to a couple of his talks, begging him to send her. He won't send her. Reminds me of Isaiah when the Lord said, who will I send? Lord, send me. See, that's what a sent one is. A sent one in our modern vernacular is a missionary. A missionary. You've been sent. An emissary. An ambassador. A missionary. That's what it means. That's why, to the best of my ability, I haven't done it very well, I have chosen a missionary lifestyle in America. That's why I don't own lots of things. That's why I live the way I do. Because I've always believed we're called to be missionaries. Missionaries live differently than everybody else. Have you ever known that? Maybe you didn't know that. They live differently than other people. When they go to foreign countries, when Diane Fossey went to the mountains, she lived differently than her peers. Diane Fossey left her fiancé and never went back for gorillas. Diane Fossey was the first woman, a woman no less, guys, to have human touching contact with one scary beast. The first person in the wild to be touched and accepted by gorillas. Diane Fossey would go out and she'd sit in the pouring rain being drenched by the gorillas, and she would sit still and act like a female gorilla. She would copy their mannerisms. She would go home and copy and mimic their mannerisms. Like Jesus became man, God became man, Diane Fossey became gorilla to the best of her ability. She recorded their noises, and then she would go home and she would practice them. Sounds a little bit like Paul, doesn't it? I become all things to all men then I might, by all means, win as many as possible. I believe without question. You were called to be a missionary. The only question is, have you accepted your calling? Are you living it out? Or have you gotten comfortable? Have you got swept up in the desire for pleasure, in the desire for nice things, in the desire for wealth? When Jesus said you could not serve God in money, he was not saying you cannot have money or you can't buy some things. What he's saying is money and what it will buy you will consume your energy, which consumes your time. And then there's no time left to be a missionary. So you have to make your choice. You either serve God as one of his sent ones, or you serve money. There's no middle ground. My prayer is that, like what happened to me, it will happen at your young age. I'm very, 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 very fortunate and very thankful that God got a hold of my life at 19 years of age, because, and then I got exposed to this movement. Best thing that ever happened to me. Because it set me, it set my heart in stone in a good way. I'm very thankful for the booklets that were handed to me as a young man, because it set my mind, it set it in the right place. I knew and am known what I am called to do. Just wished I did it better. It's the only thing I wished. I wish I did it better, wider, with more fruit. But I have to trust that to the Lord. As Diane Fossey gave her life to save an endangered species, I believe the question that God is asking us today is, will we give our lives to save the endangered species of the universe, human beings? We saw yesterday on the news just how fast, how unexpectedly, life can change. 23,000 people just minding their own business. No warning. The sky is blue. The sun is out. And bam! 40-foot waves, 500 miles an hour, came out of nowhere. Nothing like it that you'll ever know again in your lifetime. Tornadoes, you see them. There's warning blizzards, you see them. No warning, nothing. The seas weren't even churning. Just some underground magical wave machine. Bam, and 23,000 people dead. Gone. Life's over. Just like that. It reminded me of the verse when I saw it again. God uses life, speaks to me all the time. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. People will be eating and drinking, and then bam, suddenly the Lord will come. Time is over. Time is over. Could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be next month, could be next year. Could be before I'm ever a grandfather. It could just happen. And the Lord's back and it's done. And then the clock's ticking on that tribulation and then it's done. Young person, let me share something with you. There is nothing in the world, nothing, that will ever substitute for passion. Nothing. If you are passionless, repent. I mean that. Get on your face. I don't mean that we are going to exhibit it the same way. Passion is measured by the devotion of your life. Not by, you know, you can get all emotional or all dramatic. But I wished I could have shown you the whole scene, but I realize we got young people here in the room. When she goes in and confronts this guy, see, he's a poacher. He has all those animals and that little baby gorilla illegally, and he killed the mother. They would kill him and cut off their hands and use them for ashtrays. Leave the rest of the gorilla. And she breaks that little, and she goes in and she dresses that guy down, and she uses some very colorful language. Tell him, if you ever do it again, I'll personally kill you. It's passion. That's commitment. Dr. Leakey thought she was going there for 6 months. 2 decades later, that's 20 years of her life alone in a hut in Africa. She's dead. Now, I would have loved to show you video clips of Jim Elliot's life, who died in 1956 trying to reach the Auk Indians. I would have loved to show you some of my heroes of the faith, but Ken Burns has decided to do other people's life stories instead of people who really are worthy of having their lives done. But God has a reel, and you'll get to see them someday. In the meantime, I use a simple illustration of what I believe it looks like to go make a life for others. Christ sent us into the world to go make a spiritual life for others. And I would like you to bow your heads. This week, you're going to hear an awful lot about the sending. You're going to hear a lot about the message that God has given to us. You're going to hear a lot about the church. You're going to hear a lot about preparation to be this missionary, this person that God can use. But none of it will matter if you don't first decide in your own heart, Lord, I want to be. I want it. I want it. There's no greater life. There is no greater life than living your life to be God's missionary, to be God's sent one, and to measure everything, look through that lens in everything you do and the decisions that you make in your life, who you team up with, who you marry, what church you're involved in, what group of Christians you surround yourself with, what parts of the country you live in, where you'll eventually be in the world, whether or not to go on a short-term mission. Everything, what you do with your money, how much you decide is okay between you and God to own and how much isn't okay. Every decision in life, I view through that lens to the best of my ability. That lens. I was telling friends recently, you know, we live in a country where, and I want you to know before I say this, I have nothing against buildings. I think buildings are great when they're used for a purpose and they're useful. But I got to tell you, I got to be careful here. It eats at me when I see Christians spending $50 to $100 million on buildings for the spoiled little teenagers that we are putting out today in the church. Did you know that 85% of all Christian teenagers raised in an evangelical home in America will leave the church at 18, and most of them, the vast majority, never come back? But we still keep giving them pinball machines and televisions and little coffee bars. My kids grew up, loved the Lord, and they never ever had a Sunday school room with a door on it. And we live in America. Never even had a Sunday school room with a door on it. Now, am I saying one's better than the other? That's not really my point. But my point is, everything was measured through this missionary effort. This missionary effort. What can we use the money for? What can we use the money for? And I'm not telling you it's wrong to go spend some millions of dollars on a facility. But brother and sister, please be really careful. Be really careful that you don't get swept along with what I believe in much of Christianity is repulsive to the heart and the stomach of God. Because where I look and the books that I read and the statistical analysis that I see of the church in America, it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I don't want any part of it. I'm not ashamed to say it. Kill me for it. I really don't care. I don't want any part of it. I believe that the greatest need in America isn't the liberal left or the Hollywood elite, but the unrepentant bride of Jesus Christ. And if she were to repent, and if she were to change her ways and live this revolutionary life, I believe such revival and blessing would come to this nation. But I can't control that, and I don't get the chance to speak to them and influence them, but I get my chance with you. And that's why I stayed part of this movement, for 30 years of my life. Actually, it will be for all my life. I'm not leaving. Unless you kick me out. I'm not leaving. I want you to bow your heads again, and I want you to tell the Lord, Lord, I'll be your missionary. See, let me go back to something. I want to make something clear. Let me tell you why $54 million on a facility for spoiled Americans bothers me. I don't mind someone buying a facility. You could buy an old Walmart. You could buy an old Kmart. You could put up a Morton steel metal building. But when I see the palaces that are built for the people of God, brother and sister, do you realize what I could do with 40? If you kept 10 million for yourself, what I could do with 40 million of those dollars to fund Nelson, Garrett, in Latin America? Do you have any idea how many missionaries and churches we could plant in Ukraine, in Bulgaria, in Latvia, in Czech Republic? While Americans sit on their fat behinds in the most palatial, comfortable edifices in America, and we're not even keeping up in conversion rate with the death and birth rate in the United States. That is breaking the heart of God, and that gnaws at me, and I just won't have any part of it. That's what I mean. That's all I mean. You have a facility. You have what God leads you to have. But remember the world. Remember the world. Remember the rest of them. Remember these people just got killed. They don't have any insurance policies. They don't have anything. It's gone. You are right now richer than the majority of the rest of the world. There are 1 billion people in China, and you are richer than 95% of that billion. There are 1 billion in India, and you are probably wealthier than 98% of them. We got to get the heart of God on our heart. I need it. Pray for me. I need it. I need it more. It gets harder as I get older. Harder to stir the water. Harder to stir the passion. Harder to leave. Ever since I bought a house, bought my first one 4 years ago, I find it's hard to leave. I don't like that about it. So I'm gone usually about a month or two a year. I got to keep going. I just want to sit there and a rock back and forth and think. Father, we just ask you. If it's hard for us, Lord, I know it had to be hard leaving heaven. I know it had to be hard leaving the presence of your Holy Father. And to come and live in this cesspool of humanity. To be confined to a temporary, fragile body made of dust and spit. But you did it. And I'm so grateful you did it. My life, every bit of my life, would be so messed up, so lost, so destroyed, so pathetic if you hadn't done it. Father, I ask you today that somehow you'd give us bigger hearts, you'd enlarge our hearts. You'd burden us with the things that burden you. Passion comes from burden. Where there is no burden, there is never any passion. Where there is no passion, there is never any commitment. Father, I pray for young and old here today that you would awaken us or reawaken us, quicken us or reignite our spirit. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help each of us to realize that in my humble opinion, according to the Scripture, we were all called to be missionaries. In our own hometown, in our places of work, to our families, our friends, our nation, our world. Help us, O God, to respond to the sending. Send us back with a passion, commitment to reaching endangered humans. In Jesus' name, amen.